people, first of all, slip your hand up, please. We would love you to follow along. Keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The good news of Luke, chapter 2. I must be about my Father's business. Last week we left off at verse 38, and because we go through this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from Genesis 1:1 to maps, we turn around and start all over again. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick it up at verse 39 this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew. Notice the capital C there. And became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal so much to us, that your word is so rich, so deep. And there's no end to the depths that we may dig if we choose to do so, to find these wonderful nuggets in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And Lord, we live in a world that's so filled with lies. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father but through you. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit with open Bibles and open hearts, may we always be teachable. May we always have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And may we always, Lord, be about our Father's business. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Just fill our hearts with your word, with good seed on good soil that would bring forth much fruit. That we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, this wouldn't just be another 90-minute church service or a Bible study. But Lord, this would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. If we so desire, Lord, you desire to change us. And so have your way in our hearts. Speak to us through your Spirit and through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes what are referred to as the silent years. Have you ever heard that term? The silent years in the life of Jesus Christ. Those times in his childhood where there's not a lot of information given about his childhood. Well, oftentimes when we approach Scripture that to us, and I'm speaking to us, seems kind of dry and arid, we just kind of breeze over it a little bit. Rather than stopping and asking the Holy Spirit to just reveal some biblical truths and principles to us. Oftentimes people look at this section and feel, well, maybe it's just uneventful, not a whole lot given. We don't see a whole lot of information, but this morning I have to disagree with that. Because there are some wonderful truths that we will find in God's Word. And that's true every time we open this beautiful book. God wants to reveal to you and I some wonderful truths. And sometimes it takes a little extra effort, sometimes a little perspiration. Sometimes we have to dig in a little deeper. But you know what? When you get into a section like this, you begin to really dig it. And so this morning we're going to dig into this wonderful section where we have, some would say, a little bit of information. But as we'll see here in a moment, there are some wonderful things that can encourage our faith, strengthen us in our walk. And I believe with all of my heart and putting the message together this week that this section is filled with rich wisdom and spiritual insight, which will be beneficial to each and every one of us in many ways. How often in reading the Scriptures do we come to what we think is dry and arid, and yet very, very close, within reach, is a spring of living water. We live on a water table here in the Coachella Valley that's very high, and it's only inches below the surface of the sand where this rich spring is found. An aquifer, I guess, is what they call it. This book here is deeper in living water than any aquifer that you can imagine. And oftentimes it's just below the surface, and it takes a little digging. But yet we can get so busy in our life and in our walk with the Lord that we just kind of brush through it, brush over it. But since I have you here this morning for the next 5 or 6 hours, we're going to dig a little deeper here and see what the Lord has for us. We're running out the door already. But you know what? How often when we're running after a mirage, and a lot of people do that, you know, it looks as though there's this pool of water. It's nothing but a mirage. And oftentimes we're running after this mirage, dying of thirst, when the living water is just below our feet. And that's always true with this book, the Bible. There have been stories of men trapped in mines who have given up digging within inches of breaking through and their lives being saved. And you know what? The study of God's Word can be the same. And I would encourage you, the next time you're ready to close the book and give up and it's dry to you, just dig on just a little bit longer. And I think you'll be blown away that God, through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, will reveal to you some wonderful springs, if you would, of this living water in this beautiful book called the Bible. So what was the life of Jesus like in those, quote, silent years, end quote? I'm glad you asked. So we're going to look at some cross references, if you would. What was he doing during these silent years in Nazareth? Yes, they are referred to as the silent years. And as I've read over the past almost 30 years as a believer, some of the commentaries on the silent years by theologians and scholars, I've been thinking to myself, well, they should have been the ones who should have kept silent. Because of some of the things that they write. It's like, where in the world did they get this? And there are what are known as infancy gospels. Anybody ever heard of the infancy gospels? Where Jesus spoke from the manger. And these brilliant theologians talk of him healing a man who was turned into a mule by a spell. More than one jackass there. Jesus bringing clay birds to life by clapping his hands. And even people being healed by the sprinkling of Jesus' old bathwater. But do you know? Up until the age of 30, when he leaves Nazareth to begin his ministry, guess how many miracles he did? Zero. Zilp, zilch, zip, nada. Because in the Gospel of John, Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, The first miracle, Scripture says, that he ever did was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And Scripture says this was the first of the signs or miracles that Jesus did. So where do these guys get this stuff? I guess they just want to sell books. But all it does is bring confusion to the body of Christ. I would encourage you to be very careful with the literature that you read. We have enough here in this wonderful book to last throughout eternity. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, tells us that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their faith and trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Well, God says what He means and means what He says. And how sad it would be if I had to be like a lot of these guys that I hear and stand up with sermons full of speculation and to have someone come to the back of the room after the service and say, man, that was a lie. Where'd you get that? How humbling would that be? We have to be very, very careful not to speculate or not to stretch things. Stretching truths is just as bad as lying. And so the only incident recorded in Scripture about the boyhood of Jesus Christ is found right here. In Luke's Gospel, verses 39 through 52, when Jesus is 12 years old, as it tells us in verse 42. And so all that Dr. Luke tells us, and being the doctor, I kind of refer to this as his charts. He's charting the youth of the Christ, the Son of God. And all that Dr. Luke tells us prior to that is that from the time of Mary's purification, it says here, and that was a period of 40 days where after a woman gave birth, that she was considered, according to the Old Testament law, unclean, and she would have to go through 40 days of what was known as purification. And so at this particular time, Jesus is 40 days old. And so from the time of Mary's purification until his journey to Jerusalem, here at 12 years old for the Passover, Luke tells us just these simple truths about him. Luke tells us that the child grew, verse 40, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Yes, Isaiah did tell us briefly about his childhood, where in the book of Isaiah he tells us that he would grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, and he had no form of comeliness. That means he wasn't a movie star, that we should desire him. You couldn't pick Jesus out in a crowd. Matter of fact, when Judas betrayed him and went to the garden, Judas had to point him out. No halo? Sorry, no halo. There go half the pictures of Jesus right there. And so what we do have through the beloved physician in his charts is an overall record of Jesus' physical development. And look what he tells us. Pretty healthy kid all the way around. It says that he grew and became strong. That's important. That we feed our children well. Ditch the industrial-sized bag of Doritos. Give them good food so that they can grow up strong physically. It says here that he was strong in spirit. And I think it's very, very important with our children that we put more of an emphasis on the spiritual than the physical. Because it's the heart that counts more than anything. And if the spiritual is important, then the physical takes care of itself as well. Because then you begin to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We also see that he was mentally strong as well. It says that he was filled with wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge in this world, but it's only this book that gives us wisdom. Knowledge is to know certain things, but wisdom comes from God's word, and wisdom must be applied. And so we can see these beautiful characteristics of Christ as a young child. He grew physically, strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. And it's nothing short of miraculous that God would become a man. That God would come from heaven to earth, God the Son, and he would be wrapped in human flesh. Isn't it amazing that he would be deity among us? You see, cults and religions, if you would, always give you a list of things that you must do to attain favor with God. You ever notice that? Wear this, eat that, don't do this, don't do that. Just all these rules, regulations, hoops that you need to jump through. But that's man-made religion. And you know what that does as far as attaining favor with God? Absolutely nothing. You're wasting your time. God desires a relationship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Relationship is God reaching down to sinful, fallen man. Him making that effort. In a love relationship, sending his Son into the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the difference between religion and relationship. God wants a relationship with you. That's his heart's desire. Philippians 2:6 tells us, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Look at the humility in Christ. Taking on the form of the lowest form of servant, the bondservant. That was the lowest slave in the slave galleys. God with us, Emmanuel, came in the likeness of man. So here we are in verse 39. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus finally returning home to Nazareth. It's been a long time. Remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about the trip that they had to make because of the decree that went out from Caesar, how Mary was in her third trimester, had to take that bumpy 80-mile journey, which took 4 days on a donkey. You ladies that have been into the third trimester, could you imagine? Of course, before we got saved, we were really cool, Tina and I. And when Tina went into labor, her mother took her in a Corvette to the hospital. And there's nothing that's bumpier other than a donkey than the ride of a Corvette. You ever notice that? The suspension isn't that great. And so finally they get to go home after all that had happened. All of the amazing things that they've experienced by going up and by Mary giving birth. And so they're finally returning home. It had been a long time away. And now Nazareth would be their home. Until Jesus was 30 years of age and he began his ministry. When I look at Nazareth, I think, man, how often we feel, you know, living here in the Coachella Valley can be a dangerous place. Look what's going on. And it's getting worse all the time because of sin and debauchery and drunkenness and drug abuse. And you name it, you fill in the blanks, it's all here. But even sadder yet is it's all through our nation. And it's a scary thing to raise young children in this world today, isn't it? Be encouraged because Nazareth was a city of the same reputation. Debauchery, drunkards and all. And that's where Jesus Christ was raised. And his followers would be called Nazarites. He would be Jesus of Nazareth. His followers would be called Nazarites. Nazarenes. He was not ashamed to be associated with Nazareth, a town of drunkards. Even though it was said of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Actually, in Acts 22:8, Jesus was not ashamed of Nazareth when he spoke to Saul, who would become Paul from heaven. Remember the story, how he was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus to kill Christians? What a ministry Saul had before he became Paul. And all of a sudden, this voice comes from heaven and Saul says, who are you, Lord? And even from heaven, Jesus says, I am Jesus from Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Acts 22:8. Isn't that amazing? Even more amazing is that Jesus today associates with you and I. That blows me away all the time. That he would be associated with me, that he would love me so. He would call me his brother. He would call me his own. And so it was there in Nazareth, in verse 40, where the child grew. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so here we are in Dr. Luke's charts, if you would, and we see the normal growth of this child. Capital C speaks of his deity. When you see son with a capital S or child with a capital C, it refers to Christ, the Messiah. And so here we see this child who grew physically. That means that just like any other human child, he learned to crawl, learned to walk, learned to talk, learned to play. And through his stepfather, Joseph, he learned the trade of carpentry. What's neat about that is in doing so, he is able now to relate to you and I from our very birth. Why? Because he was born in Bethlehem in a manger. And he learned to crawl and to walk and to talk and to play and all of those things. And so it's so wonderful that we have a Lord and Savior who can relate to us in every stage of life. Isn't that great? He knows what it's like to be a child. Knows what it's like to fall and scrape a knee. Knows what it's like to be a teenager, young adult, and to be an adult. As he was 33 years of age when he was nailed to a cross. But that encourages me because we have a God that is personal, that is acquainted with our grief and sorrow. Because he's been there. He was wrapped in human flesh. Also, secondly, where it said back there that he grew in strong in spirit as well. He studied Scripture. He loved the Word of God. He was the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He attended temple. Parents, it's important to get your kids into church, Sunday school. It's important also at home to teach them the Scriptures, get them to Sunday school. It's very important to teach them to pray, teach them to serve, that they would as well desire to do the will of their Father, their Heavenly Father. That's important. The formative years, the real spiritual formative years, if you would. Thirdly, he was filled with wisdom. Where does wisdom come? Does that mean that he was, you know, because he was God, he was born with this incredible IQ? Well, this not only refers to reading, writing, and arithmetic, but it also refers to wisdom and knowledge accumulated through living through the issues and problems of life. And then again, so he can relate to you and I. Many are sitting here this morning devastated from the loss of a job or the loss of a home or loss of a child, whatever it may be. Isn't it wonderful to know that he understands? He has wisdom and knowledge that he has accumulated through living with the problems and issues of this life here in this world. He knows. And that's comforting as well to me. And again, he is personally acquainted and can relate to human problems and challenges, and he can sympathize with us. Yeah. Oftentimes, I'm not the most sympathetic person on the planet. But you know what? My wife can go to Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with her, and vice versa. We have a Lord that is that close to us. So close that he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every whimper, every cry. David tells us that he even keeps our tears in a bottle. Tears are not wasted with Jesus. He has every tear that you've ever shed in a bottle. Is that not incredible? So why do we worry? Why do we flip out and flounder and falter and are faithless and foolish when troubles come? He knows. He knows. Even as Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in all ways, but yet without sin. And there is no temptation that is not common to man that he has not experienced. Is that cool? And so he knows exactly what you're tempted with, what I'm tempted with. And because he knows, he gives us to overcome the power of temptation in our lives. That's how close our God is. Joseph also taught him a trade. We know that through Matthew chapter 13 and through Mark chapter 6. You see, most Jews in that time and in that culture carried on their father's trade. Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, taught him carpentry. And so what a good model we see here this morning already. Just looking at those couple of verses. What a good model for raising children in America today. Make them strong physically. Make them strong spiritually. Make them strong mentally. Wisdom, knowledge. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And we have that time that we can take with them, spend time with them. It's not all about Toys R Us. It's not. Kids in America have too many toys to play with. Oftentimes we think, well, we'll just buy them something. That'll take care of them. How sad that the very, very thing that they need is free. They need your love. They need the Word of God. They need Jesus in their lives. Money can't buy those things. And you know what? If you don't take the time to instill that in them right now, they're going to enter into the public school system and they are going to be taught secular humanism. They're going to be taught an anti-Christ form of religion. That's what it is today. It's against Christ. Christ was kicked out of school in 1962. He was expelled. And that's why we're a mess today. And so the challenge to parents and grandparents, I know some even grandparents are raising their grandkids now today because of what's going on in America. A lady in our fellowship told me this morning she needed prayer because this last week she has come across in what she does 17 children that were abandoned. And the parents say because of the economy they can't take care of their kids anymore. She was brokenhearted. She says, we used to not get that many in a year. She said, last week I got 17 kids that were abandoned. It's tragic, tragic. And so now between verses 40 and 41, we kind of fast forward to the age of 12 where Mary and Joseph make their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Look at verse 41. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And again, what we notice about Mary and Joseph is they were committed to the commandments of the Lord. They went on the annual pilgrimage to Passover. And when we were in the book of Exodus, you saw what the Passover was. God was delivering Israel from Egypt, from bondage. And he told them to take a lamb without blemish of the first year and to slaughter it and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death would fly over, they would be spared because of the blood of the lamb and because even the doorpost and the lintel was a sign of a cross, a foreshadow of things to come. And so they were looking for Messiah. Mary and Joseph were very committed to the word of the Lord, and they were very committed to worshiping the Lord. They didn't let the football game on Sunday get in the way. They went to Passover, and Passover is exactly what it is. Passover, from life into death. It was Passover that was the most important feast on the Jewish calendar. People would travel in droves. It was a big event. And for them, it was like 4 days. I could imagine like a 4-day tailgate party along the way. Falafel and the whole thing going on there on the way to Jerusalem. They would oftentimes travel in family groups or in caravans. And sometimes whole villages traveled together. Can you imagine where you live? The whole village there in Desert Hot Springs. We're all going up to worship the Lord. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so there were hundreds of thousands of people headed in this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. Which makes it even crazier is there were hundreds of thousands of lambs going with them. Can you imagine? For the sacrifice, they had to take a lamb of 1 year and they had to take it to the priest and he would slaughter it and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on their behalf as a covering for their sins. Imagine this mob. Not only that, according to Scripture, Matthew 13 and John chapter 7, by this time, Mary and Joseph had other children. She was not a perpetual virgin. The sons are even named. In Scripture, they named the sons and they had other daughters. Again, do you see how important it is to know the Word of God? And I don't come down on these people that come up with all of this stuff. But here's a good point for all of us to take to heart. Is that I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians that don't know why they're Christians. It's almost like it's their religion of choice. And don't you think if you're going to call yourself something or associate yourself with something that you probably ought to know what it's about? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know where they were first called Christians? Antioch is where they were first called Christians. They weren't called Baptists or Methodists or anything else. They were called Christians, Christ followers. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know why you believe. Scripture tells us we should be able to give a reason for why we believe. And don't just jump into Christianity and don't know anything about it. But the more you jump into the Word of God, the more you learn about the Word of God, the more excited you get. Just like the Bereans. The Bereans in the book of Acts studied these things daily to make sure they were true. That's why we give out Bibles. You need to follow along. Check out the pastor. Hold his feet to the fire. We need truth. We don't need speculation. We're a speculation nation today. There's a lot of Christianity out there that's just speculation. We need to be students of the Word of God. You know the term disciple means to be a pupil? We're all students. And I thought, how exciting when I got saved, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, almost 30 years ago, I get to go to Bible school. People say, Bible school? Yeah, I'm going to church. I go to a church that teaches the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and covers the whole thing. And by the time we're done, I have gone to school and studied the whole Bible. Isn't that incredible? That's the way it should be. We're pupils. We're disciples. We need to learn. We need to know. Why? Because there's counterfeit stuff out there. We need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Grandma, what big eyes you have. That's fur. That's the big bad wolf. You need to know fleece. And there is fur in some podiums today. Pretty dangerous out there. So here they come. Men, women, children. And the women and children went to the front, and the men and the young men in the back would follow along to make sure that there weren't any stragglers or whatever. So the city's buzzing with hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of sheep. What must have been going through the mind of Jesus Christ? He's 12 years old now. Next year would be his bar mitzvah. That's when he becomes, the term means to become son of the law. When a young man becomes, or a young boy becomes a man. And so here he is. This is the Passover just before him taking his bar mitzvah. And this is an especially significant Passover for him for a number of reasons. Number one, it would be the last Passover before his bar mitzvah, where a Jewish boy would be accountable for the law. He would now become a man. Secondly, you see, the last couple of Passovers before a boy turned 13 were extremely important in preparing him for the responsibility of the law. They had to know the Word of God. Today, in Christian circles, we call it the age of accountability. Oftentimes people ask, well, you know, when is a child responsible for their relationship with Christ? And we often refer to the age of accountability here, where there comes a time when they are responsible to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we dedicate babies and dedicate the children up until age 12. Infant baptism is not biblical. Dedication is. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we saw Mary and Joseph also last week as they brought Christ to the temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. So these are important scriptural things. And so it was at this particular time that the parents' worst nightmare happened. Look at verse 43. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. You ever lost a child, even for a moment? They play these little games, hiding in the clothing racks and stuff. You've seen that, right? Mom's panicking. And when they find them, beat the tar out of them. Yeah. There's always something, don't you hit that child. You need to rationalize with them. Bet me. The rod of correction to the seed of understanding always works. This was their worst nightmare. But before you draw judgment on Mary and Joseph, before you come down hard on them, just stop and think for a moment. When I'm putting this together, man, you lost God. Where'd God go? Now, if you were one of those religious people, you'd have to worry about losing your God. But if you're a Christian, you don't lose God. He's with you and he is in you. He is God with us. But how often do we as families come to worship on Sundays? And we have a worship service on Wednesdays. But yet when we're finished with our 90 minutes, if you would have our worship, usually hour of the word, do we leave Jesus behind? How many churches in America does that happen to on a regular basis? People come and do their religious duty, walk in, laugh the jokes, hear a little bit of scripture, sing some songs off key, and then they walk out the door and they leave Jesus behind. And it's true. It's so true. He is God with us. He is in us. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, he quoted Matthew 15:8 says, we praise him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And we do. Church in the company of the people, but yet when we leave, we lose contact with him. When the very thing we need to do is walk outside of these doors and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk with him. Take what we've learned, give it out. And not just leave him. There are many people who just think this is where God lives. We walk in here and then, hey, God, how are you? And then we leave. See you next week. Or for some next month. Or see you at Christmas and Easter. It's more than that. He desires a personal relationship with us. And so we see that they just walk out. And it's almost like the last song that Jim and Eddie and Ellie did before I came up here. Have you ever experienced this feeling? Like Mary and Joseph, it's like panic mode. All of a sudden you realize that there's something missing. It can happen to every one of us as Christians if we don't keep our guard up. My eyes are dry. My heart is cold. My faith is weak. You ever feel that way? I have. That's why that's one of my favorite songs. Because it brings me right back to what's important. So important. Good news is that God's going to tell us what to do when we somehow at times find ourselves in that position. Maybe you come through these doors this morning feeling dry-eyed and cold-hearted and weak in faith and prayers are old. Well, what do I do, Pastor Joe? Well, you have to buy my anointed CD for $50. No, just kidding. You ever been hung out to dry like that? Some of those guys do that. Now I got them and aired my anointed. Give me a break. God's word gives us the antidote. Don't you love it? So you have to come back next week. No, just kidding. When you feel out of touch, when you feel isolated, when you feel separated, when you feel devastated, when you wonder how you wandered, you need to do the very thing that Mary and Joseph did. What did they do? Check it out, verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Wow. My point is this. You need to go back to the place where you last saw him. Isn't that amazing? Go back to the place where you last saw him. Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 5, tells us the same thing. He said, you have left your first love. I often share, you know, if you're over here and God's over here, guess who moved? God didn't, because he's the rock. And he says, you have left your first love. He says, repent and do your first works again. And that's what we need to do. The term repent means to change directions and go back where you last saw the Lord. And it could have been yesterday or last week or last month. Even if it's been years ago, you know what? He's still waiting for you to come back. He wants you to come back and meet him where you last saw him. And you know, he's just a prayer away. It means that we are to go back to our knees. Do you pray on your knees? I hope you pray on your knees. Because to me, that's one of the most powerful prayers that we can send up as we get down on our knees before God. Go back to your Bible. We need a re-Bible in the church today. Don't you think? There are a lot of churches. How many churches have you been to? I'm not putting them down again. But where you walk in and they don't offer you a Bible. They don't even open the Bible. The guy's on TV. Well, let's take the Bible pledge. And then I'll just put my Bible on the podium. And I'll just be a motivational speaker for the next hour. How sad is that? We need revival in America. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get, as J. Vernon McGee says, back to where the rubber meets the road. These are the words of eternal life. We need to get back to our devotionals. We need to get back to our prayer life. We need to get back to church. We need to get back to worship. We need to get back to serving again. And so the point being, go back and get in touch with Jesus again. And along the same lines, as I was putting this together again, I'm thinking, yes, our relationship with the Lord is number one. But you know what? There's a lot of marital relationships that need to go back to square one. You need to go back and do your first works again. How often things grow cold. It works in our marriage as well to go back and do those things that we used to do during the courting, if you would. Do those things that you did when your marriage was filled with passion and romance. Has the passion and romance kind of cooled off? What happened? You still hold hands, sweaty palms. Remember when you were first dating, went to the show? When it wasn't $12 to get in? I'd have a hard time going then. And you're all sweaty and nervous and thinking, I'm going to see if I can put my arm up around her. And all of a sudden, remember those days? Open the car door. After the service, I'll walk out here. Every husband in this place will be out opening the car door. You know, what a bunch of Pharisees you guys are, you know? Remember before the bucket seats when you had a bench seat? And you'd snuggle right over next to him? And run your fingers through what used to be hair there? If you're married, God wants you to be hot and passionate in your romance. I don't care how old you are. Ask Abraham and Sarah. Go make out somewhere. What happened to the making out when, you know? Amen? Dude. You ladies too, you know? Don't wait for him. Jump on him. You know? I'm going to stop right there. I better move on. Otherwise, I have to put a little R on the CD back there. I have to rate it R. Maybe we should rate it R for revival in your marriage relationship. But notice, Jesus was there all the time. Verse 46. I lost my page. I got so carried away there. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Verse 46. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. The word teachers, if you have a King James version, is doctors. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was there all the time. King James says he's sitting with doctors today. We would call them theologians or scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees. And as I looked at this with lost children in America, and you know what? We have some lost children in America. And you know, they may still be at home. And they're still so, so lost. Oh, that the children in America would be found in the church today. But you know what's sad? Is that a lot of churches won't accept some of our children today. And that breaks my heart.
And I demand love in this fellowship. It's not my church, but I just obey my Savior. I demand love in this church. And I don't care what a person looks like, what they wear, what color they are, anything. You are welcome in this church. Because if there's anybody who should be booted out of here, it'd probably be me. It's amazing God would even let me in this place. We need to get over our religiosity and our churchianity. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to go out and evangelize these young kids. Oh, that the lost kids in America would be found in church, that they'd be found sitting like Jesus here, under solid biblical teaching, learning, listening, and even asking questions. They want to know. They want to learn. They want to ask questions. Warren Wiersbe, I'm reading this wonderful classic, if you're into books. He took and he wrote 30 little chapters of things that he wished he would have known when he started in ministry. He's been in ministry over 50 years. I love Warren Wiersbe. It's called On Being a Servant of God. And this is what he says. He warns of a grave mistake that many older Christians make in serving the Lord. Listen to what he says. The older we get and the longer we serve the Lord, the more we need to work at being contemporary and not being old, dusty relics in a religious museum. Heaven forbid that we would be old, rusty relics in a religious museum. Could that happen here? Absolutely. I meet on Tuesdays with young guys that want to one day possibly go into ministry. I don't know where they're going or what they're going to do, but I meet on Tuesday morning in my office and try to equip my replacement. And if you feel there's a call on your life, young person, you let me know. You're welcome to join us. I'd love to have like a little shepherd school to equip you to take my place because I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. I think it's about time that we began to look for our replacements. We need young people passing out bulletins and vacuuming and worship and all of that. Otherwise, we will become religious, dusty religious relics. He goes on to say, when it comes to the younger leaders, God is raising up in the church and the new things He is doing, we senior saints have a tendency to react instead of respond, to talk instead of listen, and to build walls instead of bridges. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Let's not walk around with a revolver in our pockets and do nothing but look for targets. Oh, did you see them? They've got a tattoo. Heaven forbid. Oftentimes I feel like saying, no, but I heard you and you've got a tongue. Why? Because it's the tongue that speaks forth what's in the heart. Look at Jesus. Look where He is. How important is solid Bible teaching? Jesus was there. Look at verse 47. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and the answers. Why? Because He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. All who heard Him were astonished, it says in Greek. That word astonished is existami. It means that they were beside themselves. They were out of their wits. They were in wonderment. Remember when you first got saved, began to read the Bible? You're going, whoa, man, beside myself. It was amazing. I just couldn't believe that I could understand the Word of God. I was out of my wits. You're probably thinking, well, times haven't changed, Pastor Joe. I would love to have had the CDs from this three-day seminar he had. Imagine what was going on in their conversation. Wow, what a retreat that must have been. Verse 48. So when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said to Him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. The word anxiously is odunao. It means that they were grieved greatly. They were distressed. They were sorrowful. And it reminds me of what Simeon said last week to Mary. That, yes, a very sword would pierce through her own soul. And this is the beginning of the sorrows that Mary will experience because her son is the Son of God. But another thing you need to understand in studying the Bible, okay, is that this was a loving rebuke to him. He wasn't disobedient. He will tell us in a moment why he stayed back. But one of the terms that's used for biblical study, biblical interpretation, is phoneo. And it's where we got our word phonograph from. And it speaks of the tone and the volume in which a person speaks. And see, I could take that verse with the wrong phoneo, and I could have Mary screaming at Jesus. But that's not the case. It's the tender heart of his mother is what we see here. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Brokenhearted mother. It brought also, though, a tender and respectful reply from Jesus. Look at the phoneo in verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So here we see a break in the life of Christ now from 12 to 13. He now affirms his divine sonship and his mission to do the will of his father. Now all of a sudden things are becoming more and more clear to Mary and Joseph. The pieces are beginning to fit together. You see that word must, and it's good, again, to do even little word studies, things that repeat themselves. And Jesus often used that word must. It's deon in Greek. It's a word that was used quite often by Jesus when he says, I must. In Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach. In Luke 9:22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer. In John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking of his death on the cross. And so here he says, I must be about my father's business. And by the way, this is the first mention anywhere in Scripture that anyone claimed God as their personal father right here. Why? Because he is the Son of God. What was his father's business that he referred to? His death, his burial, his resurrection. His coming into the world of darkness, people who sat in darkness, and bringing the marvelous light to them. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to seek and to save you and I. He came to atone for the sins of the whole world. He says, Mom, paraphrase, I'm here on business. I got to go save Pastor Joe and Pastor Roman. Becky and Tina. Becky and Tina we can understand, but Roman and Joe. I got to go save Jim. I can say the name Jim in this church because half of you guys are named Jim. And Bill, that covers the other half of the church. The amazing thing as well, he came to die and to save Mary and Joseph as well. That's his mission. That's his father's business. He said, I always do those things that please my father. And that's another challenge for you and for me. Can you say that? I'm not saying verbally out loud right now, but can you honestly say in your own heart that you always do those things that please your father? Maybe you fall short like I do, but you know what? That's no reason to give up. Because more and more and more as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we mature, we will begin to do more and more and more of the will of our Father. We're going to change. He's changing us. He's working on it. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Why? Because they're still waiting for further instructions. Last service, my wife told me when she left, she's here again this morning, you forgot the last two verses. And guess what? I did. I said, false prophet. No. And so this morning, second service, sometimes I get nervous at the service. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. You see that? He's about his father's business, but still, as a young man, he is subject to his parents. Again, that's important for young people today, too, isn't it? But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. You see the growth there. A couple of closing points. What can we learn from these silent years? Did we learn anything this morning from them? I learned quite a bit this week. I think the silent years speak boldly to all of us, both young and old. Speaks a lot. Lots about the youth of today. I know oftentimes we pray for America, but you know what? The roots of America are our offspring, our children.
Revival can't take place at the White House until it takes place at my house. That's a cop-out.
Oh, we need President Obama to get saved so our nation will turn back to God. Do you really think that's the truth? You know what? When I got saved, I shared this a couple weeks ago, our whole neighborhood changed. Honestly. I told you about my neighbor across the street that her sink to do dishes faced out the front of the house towards our house. She had binoculars on the windowsill. But you know what? The day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and was born again, the entertainment was over. Our street was different. Our street became a safer place. Are you born again? Have you impacted your street? I hope so. Otherwise, you need to go back where you left Jesus off. We need to impact our neighborhood, the hood. We need to impact it big time. You can't complain about your neighborhood until you go out and let your light shine in the neighborhood. One day, Lord willing, all of these kids will reach the age of accountability. And I'm hoping that they know the Word of God and the God of the Word. Looking at the life of Christ, we need to change. We need to raise up our children in a balanced way, physically, spiritually, mentally. And their priority should be to do the will of their father. A little burden that I carry is that there's a spirit of rebellion going on in the church today with the youth. It's almost as though you can be a punk Christian. Punk is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a spirit of rebellion. Fruit of the Spirit is peace and love and joy and kindness, gentleness, meekness. And oftentimes the youth of today, even in the church, are shooting at the adults, are shooting at the older senior saints. And you know what? Both sides need to repent. Both sides need to get right in their relationship with God, because rogue sheep. You ever heard of a Newton, what is it? What do they call it? The mutant ninja sheep? Never heard of one. Sheep are docile. They're loving. They like to lay down in the green pastures. That sounds pretty good about this time, by the still waters. 1 Samuel 15:23 tells us that rebellion is a spirit of witchcraft. We need to be holy, submissive, kind, tender-hearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. We also need to listen to these kids. God took a chance on you. God took a chance on me. And you know what? God wants to take a chance on them. Pastor Chuck Smith took a chance on the hippies in the 60s. You know the story. He was never a hippie. Sometimes people say, I can't reach these kids. I'm not one of them. Pastor Chuck was like straight arrow. Never puffed a cigarette, never took a drink. The guy was like squeaky clean. But yet God used him to save a whole generation of druggies and fornicators and the Woodstock thing and the whole thing there. And don't think it's, you know, what you bring to the table. You just need to start listening to these kids. Let them ask questions. Give them answers. And they also need to obey their parents. One last admonition. This is for the youth. Get rid of the chip on your shoulder. What do you mean? Jesus grew up in the city, if you would. A despised one at that. He grew up in the hood. Nazareth. Jesus had a stepdad. Jesus was poor. Yeah, the religious system was a sham. The government was corrupt. Yet when Jesus left Nazareth at 30 years of age, his father said from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The young people in this room, can God say that about you? What you need to do is to get rid of the chip on your shoulder and put a cross on your shoulder. Because Jesus said, if anyone follows after me, he is to deny himself daily, pick up his cross and follow me. And if we can get rid of the chip on the shoulder, get the cross on the shoulder, can you imagine the impact we would have on this valley? Folks, be about your Father's business and not about the devil's business. And I would pray for each and every one of us
as we leave this place today, that we can say, I must be about my Father's business. How's that for a challenge? For all of us. We're accountable now because we know we must be about our Father's business. First order of business before I close, and I will close this time, and I said I was going to close a minute ago. Isn't that a pastor thing? In closing, we want to take care of some business, our Father's business, between you and God. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to do business with God today. He loves you. He sent His very best to you. He sent His Son. He wants to save you. And the ball is in your court. And there's only one way that you can be about your Father's business, and that's to make Him your Father. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone before we close? Quickly. Don't hesitate. The devil will get you to stay in the chair and say, don't be a fool. That's not God saying that. God's saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anyone before we close? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for... Oh, okay. All right. Praise God. That's okay, man. Hallelujah. I've done that more than once. I get nervous. Okay, nobody stood up. This is the single most important decision you can make with your life, to give your life to Christ. He wants a personal relationship with you. So pray this simple prayer with me. What's your name?
Eno Garcia.
Eno? Welcome to the family of God. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness as I give my life to you and accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life fully and wholly to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Congratulations. That's right. Okay, let's all stand. And you guys, don't forget to open those doors in the parking lot and those cars, you know. Hold hands. Don't make out out there, though, you know. The Jewish people just go, oy vey.